it has been. And so it is a choice, wonderful occasion for me to get to come here. And I still cannot pronounce Lancaster the way you do. But anyway, I want you to know that I'm so glad to be here. I'm glad to be in this church. I'm glad to be with the people. Listen, honestly, I have no favorites, so I don't think more of one of you than I do the other. I love the whole body of the Lord Jesus that is represented here in this room today. So thank you for being who you are and doing what you do. I'm so pleased to be in the midst of it, and I will do all I can to learn from you while I'm here. When I take this book and I open it, which I'll do right now, I want you to know that here's my feeling about it. I'm turning now to the book of 2 Kings, if you choose to do that, chapter 18. But I want you to know that I agree with A.W. Tozer. He said the most serious thing you'll ever do in your life personally is to just slightly alter the truth. I agree. Just slightly alter the truth. I don't want to read anything into it. I want to be sure that what I say is from it, in it. Or if I say something that is not in it, let you know for sure that it's my opinion. It is not truth from the Word of God. We are living in a day where the truth is being changed all the time. It's being attacked, and the wicked one is getting his way for this season. But let me remind you that the Savior has been up yonder a little above 2,000 years now, and he's been doing interior decorating for your place, your dwelling. That's a wonderful thought and a wonderful truth. And one of these days, you and I'll get to occupy what he has decorated. The Savior, the Father, the Teacher. From this book, we learn that's forever settled in heaven. So look, please, with me at 2 Kings 18. I'll read just two or three verses. Verse 5, this is a description of Hezekiah. Now, when God gives a description, it is accurate. So watch this closely from verse 5. He, that's Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. We'll pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we are here obeying you to be in the local assembly. And in having come and having traveled and having seated ourselves here in this building that you have provided, we're asking you today that during this hour, that the truth of God in its proclamation will be declared in such a manner that the Spirit of God will use it in our hearts. The truth, our hearts, your way. That's what we're thrilled about. And so as you give us direction on the part of the Spirit of God, help us to remember and to be ever so careful that we give you the praise, the honor, and we'll thank you for it. We do thank you for it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Sociologists of our day would have a difficult time explaining the greatness of Hezekiah, his greatness, his goodness, his moral and spiritual stability, and his successes in light of his environment and heredity. Heredity. The son of King Ahaz, of whom the scriptures shamefully state terrible, terrible things about him in 2 Chronicles 28:19. And Ahaz made Judah naked, cast away all restraint, and transgressed sore against the Lord. The environment was hazardous, was terrible, was ugly. I think about this once in a while. Just recently, the environment in Denver, a pickup truck going down the street, and some guys sitting in the back throwing rocks, and threw a rock and it hit a little girl and killed her. And thinking about the environment and the treachery and the tragedy and the heartache that exists because people do not know the Lord and do not trust the Lord. And I think about Hezekiah and the hazards of the community in which he was and in which God placed him so that he might become a positive influence. The reign of Ahaz, it's described in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verses 2 through 4. I mean, there was an image of Molech, the Ammonite god, and the furnace in human form where babies were sacrificed by throwing them in there and burning them. And they gathered the vessels of the house of God, and they cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and they shut up the doors and the house of God, and built altars for the sacrifice to the false gods. And in every city they made high places to burn incense and promoted sorcery and witchcraft. And the first five chapters of Isaiah's prophecy portrayed in detail the depravity of Ahaz and his court. How could it be worse? How could it be bad in description than what we've just talked about and what you could read if you wanted to, if you cared to investigate it further? We are living today in a country where you and I, as a child of God, are of necessity living in such a way that we need to portray the righteousness of God. You make soft little choices. Don't do that. Soft little choices will lead you astray. Be sure that in your living and your definite way of doing things. Here, let me illustrate it for you. Let's suppose I'm walking down the aisle of your middle aisle here in the church, and I'm headed for the pulpit, headed for the platform, headed for the front seat. And I look down and I see a piece of paper. Someone has dropped there, and I walk past it, leave it lie. That's a soft little choice. Now, why would I do that? I would do that because I don't want to take the time to pick it up. And I would do that where the basic element of my living is selfish. And instead of bypassing it, I ought stop. Notice my words. Stop. Stoop. Lift. Then walk. My life, my heart, your life, your heart, is one where you stop and listen to God. You stoop and you weigh Him. And then you walk on for the glory of God, and in so doing can walk in the Spirit. That's what I mean by a soft little choice. This man Hezekiah, he did not make soft little choices. Everything that he faced in his day was ugly. The only thing of value was the will of God and the person of God and the way of God. And he did give himself to it. And he immediately, in becoming the king, he immediately initiated the sweeping reforms. And here some of them are. He destroyed the idolatrous high places fashioned by his father's defiance of God's decrees. And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent which Moses had made in obedience to the Lord. And the people were worshiping the serpent. And he renovated the temple, and the rubbish was cleaned out, and the lamps were lit, and the doors were opened, and the furnishings were restored to the proper places, and the Levitic choir was reinstated, and Judah had a revival. Do you understand that in the book of Acts there's not much said about revival? Do you know why? Because they had vival. They didn't re anything. Therefore, in my heart, in my life, in your heart, in your life, you ought, determined by God's grace and dependence upon Him, that you can go to Him each evening, each morning, and in repentance over anything that is between you and Him, that you can live your life in such a manner that it's a consistent kind of coming back, coming back, coming back, and so that you demonstrate the matter of revival, so that God is pleased with your presence and with your ministry, and He's pleased with the fact that He gave conception when you were born. And He gave all kinds of help in the birth, and not only in the birth, but in the raising of you. And He gave you the kind of background that He could take and use, in spite of the fact that some people have a bad background. God reshapes it and fixes it so that the lost and the dying are saved and become saints of God, and living in such a manner that when they sing, it brings glory to Almighty God. That's the purpose of God. And with that being said, Hezekiah lived that kind of a life. And when you review the matter of revival, who God is and what God says, and you find words indicating sanctification and holiness, and 26 times in 72 verses, and a constant recurring of such words as cleanse and consecrate and purification and holiness and a holy place and holy things, and especially the verb sanctify, which occurs 14 times in the passage. There was a seriousness about it. And you see the elements which produced the revival, the essentials in every heart, especially in those depraved times. And there was a reemphasis of the proclamation and the practice of God's word. Did you get that? And there was a repentance and a renouncing of personal sin in the lives of the people, returning to God for mercy and for cleansing and restoring the broken altars of prayer and the personal separation, obedience, and Bible study, and soul winning, and dedication, the revival, refreshing, rejoicing, the song of the Lord. Great joy. Great things God was doing. And Hezekiah, he was not only a tower of strength to turn the nation back to God, but he was a prince in prayer who saw a besieging army of the representatives of the Antichrist. And in so being that prince of prayer, he saw Assyria defeated. And Assyria sent an ultimatum to Hezekiah, surrender or be sacked. And Hezekiah took the letter before the Lord and spread it out before the Lord and went to God only, and prayed and asked God to do a great work, and God did. And that Assyrian letter was full of deriding in insolent language the person of God and Hezekiah's faith in the Lord and in the God of Israel. And so Hezekiah, he went up to the temple and he spread the letter out before the Lord and he prayed unto the Lord. And according to Isaiah chapter 37 and verses 14 and 15, and the prayer in Isaiah 37, 16 to 20, and God answered prayer, and the angel of the Lord did the slaying. Amen. Guess what? You know this. God is not dead. He's still at work. He will do exactly what he said he will do. All he needs from us is a surrender, a submission, a walking with him in such a manner that from our mouth, from our heart, from our lips, there is that which comes and it does honor God on a daily basis, and we don't mistreat each other. We don't do anything that is disobedient. And when we do, we come before God and we get on our face before God and we weep great tears of bitterness and we tell God that we are so sorry. Please help us to turn from all of that. And when we repent of it, determine that we'll never go back and do it again. And God smiles. And God is pleased. And all that God has in mind, he wants to accomplish between you and I. Pastor made reference to something this morning. Let me also reemphasize it. When the will of God is done upon the face of the earth, it is done in and through people. Now, God wouldn't have to do that. He could do it without people, but he doesn't, and he won't. And that's the way he works. And therefore, the one who gets saved, immediately there's a transfer. My thinking is moved from the sordid information of the world to the wonder of the Scripture. And I can depend upon the truth of the Scripture, and therefore I want to be sure that, Pastor, I hang on every word and that I don't miss anything, and that whatever I see and whatever God gives me and whatever God impresses my heart, I'm obedient to it. And when I drive in my truck, which are thousands and thousands and thousands of miles each year, it is a matter of one door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside on which side are you? And I'm filled with a desire of seeing the lost come. And I'm filled with the determination of doing all I can to bring glory to the one. Am I weak? Yes, I am. But he, is he strong? Yes, he is. And so as I obey him and things are accomplished, I have a heritage that is so precious in the salvation of a dad that could have died. My mother never missed taking me to church. And we walked in the red mud of Oklahoma. And we were in the assembly hall each Sunday. And when my dad got saved, everything changed. And everything was sweet and wonderful for my mama and for me. And all of the looseness on the part of my dad was gone. It was gone. And when it became quite evident that things were different, then it was that my folks said to me, we want you to go to school, and described the school. And I said, I wanted to go to Fort Collins, and I wanted to raise fine horses. I mean, I told Pastor yesterday, I think, three things in my life. I told somebody this anyway. I love horses. I do. And I love dogs. I do. And I love firearms. I do. Now, I know that the firearms are inanimate. I know that. But I still appreciate. And the dogs. And I've had some mean dogs in my life. I have. Trained them. And I've been thrilled with them. In fact, I shouldn't tell you this, but I had a Spitz that was just part Spitz, all white. And that dog wouldn't let my mama chastise me. Boy, that dog was my friend. And anything that I did, if my mama threatened to give me a wallop, that dog wouldn't let her. And it broke my heart when my dad got rid of the dog, because the dog wouldn't let my mama chastise me. And I was upset toward my dad for 16 years. And I got over it, but I mean, I love dogs. I just do. And with that being true, a manner of life, but I had to remember and had to realize that the dog really is not the answer, even though they're a protector. The dog is not, and the horse is not the answer. And the weapon is not the answer. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have a weapon. And I had, up until recently, a pit bull. Wonderful. Didn't like anybody but me. Wonderful. But those things are not the answer. And on the day when I began to, which has been a long time ago now, but on the day when I recognized that God is the answer, that's the thing that Hezekiah knew, that only God is the answer. I mean, here is an illustrious king living, ruling for the glory of God. And the riches and the honor that came to him so much that has been talked about and often been compared to Solomon's riches and wealth and the works and fame. And the two greatest qualities of this man Hezekiah, which I need desperately, but the two greatest qualities that came was his simple and his sincere faith in his God and his simple and sincere prayer to that same God. And God was real to Hezekiah. We are living in a day that we need a fresh taste of reality. When you sang the song this morning, Open My Eyes, Pastor, I was singing that song with my mama when I was 7 and 8 years old. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. So Hezekiah demonstrated. Now I know some of you are sitting there thinking, knowing the story, how he fell. That's the reason the title of the message today is The Rise and Fall. Don't spend so much time in thinking about the fall. Spend your time thinking about the success and the blessing of Hezekiah that God used for so many years there, and so that it might be said of Hezekiah the things that have been written for our benefit. I think you and I, we ought to recognize something this morning, something that's evident. And it's this. Closed doors. I'm talking about your heart now. Closed doors speak of no access to God. Do you remember in the Revelation? The Savior standing outside. And from the outside, the Savior's knocking on the door. And he's beckoning those on the inside. He's on the outside, they're on the inside, and he pleads with them to open the door. And if you will, I'll come in. And when he comes in as the guest, but it isn't long until abiding there, he's the host. And he's knocking, and he's knocking. And the scripture says, if any man will open the door, he will come in. And when he comes in, he'll fellowship, sup with. In my own life, in my own heart, on a daily basis, I pray, Lord, please, please help me to keep the door open. Never let the door of my heart close toward you, toward your way, toward your truth. And may the processes of the Holy Spirit that you have determined, may those processes become such a reality to me that they are treasurable. Amen. And so I want to be sure that I keep the door open. Now, I don't want any of my service to be rendered in such a manner that it's hoping that you'll come to me and say, boy, that was a good message. No. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't jump the fence and think that I don't appreciate a compliment. That's not the point. The point is that the emphasis of my living, the emphasis of my thinking should be all the time. Like, once again, A.W. Tozier said, when people walk out the door and they say, boy, that was a great message, he said, I turn and walk away and say, they don't know what they're talking about. And I want my being as a preacher, as a person that's an ambassador. I want to be sure that there are no soft little choices and that I keep the door open. And Hezekiah's formula for revival was sanctification and sacrifice and song and a simple return to the ways of the Lord. Did you get that? A simple return to the ways of the Lord, so that when I'm over here and like this and I'm walking in such a way and I become distracted over the things of a dirty world, that I, while going and while looking and while searching and while walking like this, that suddenly in conviction because of the Spirit of God, and he deals with me and he turns me around so that I'm not looking at all of those accoutrements that are available, but instead I do an about face and look to Jesus and remember the cross and remember the resurrection. And then I start back and head for him and want to be in fellowship with him and cradled in his arms, and instead of wandering about and seeking my own thing, so that I bring a poor testimony in the eyes of other people. So I want to be sure that the obedience is with a right heart. Happily obeying. And I want to be sure that my praise is with the right heart. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still sits upon the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Amen, amen. And I want to be sure that I'm filled with the praise and filled with the ideas and filled with the knowledge and filled with the truth. And that's the reason that the quiz tournament yesterday, it meant so much to me, Pastor. Whoa! It meant so much to me. I enjoyed it so much. It was hard for me to go to sleep last night. And I was tired, but it was hard for me to go to sleep. I was so excited and blessed over what took place in the quiz tournament yesterday. And then I want my own life to be lived with the right heart. Did you hear me? Do you know what that means? Do you? Do you know what it means to live your life with the right heart? So that everything that you're thinking and everything that you're doing. And we're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about intention. What you intend to do, what you intend to say, what you intend to be. And God honors it. And what you would do if you could do, you've already done in the sight of God. And so I want to be in order to do what I do. And I want my attitude to be right in determining my action. And I want to recognize and always remember that the way up is the way down. And I don't want to be a victim of cultural determinism. Lost and saved and growing in grace and set free to serve, not wander, and live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and now in the family of God and thrilled with my brothers and my sisters. And I want to be sure that I'm living to make God look good. Now, he does look good, but it's my responsibility in being saved to live my life in such a way that in front of others I make God look good. So I'm being shaped, and so are you. And my form, my spiritual form is to change so that I'll be more like the Lord Jesus. And it's from the inside out. and it's noticeable. And I just want to be sure that no matter who says it, no matter what's said, no matter what anybody does or what they don't do, I want my example to be the Savior and my leader to be the Spirit. And I want to be sure that in all that I do, I'm living in such a manner that it is an honorable thing, and it's for the glory of God. And everything that I say, and when I look at people and look them in the eye, I can look them in the eye without disrepair, because I've spent time alone with God in such a manner that He is controlling my life in such a way that it is an honor for God and not some kind of a bad deal. Amen. I'll finish with this. I love you. I love you, everyone. And I love you because He loved me. And He said for me to love you, and I'm not going to disobey Him. Let me just say this to you in closing. Don't let some devilish misconception affect your lifestyle for the glory of God. Don't do it, because you'll regret it. I have friends that call me. I'm an old man now. I mean, I don't feel old, but I am. I am an old man. And I've seen a lot. And I've seen the lives of tremendous potential be wasted on the garbage heap simply because they would not obey. That's all. They would not obey. They went astray. And Pastor, what you said earlier, it's true that seldom is someone what they should be because they've been saved, choose to go astray and ever come back. They don't. Or if they do, it's spasmodic or sporadic. They come back and then they leave again, and they come back and you spend your hours working with them and praying for them and trying to help them, and about the time when you think there's some success, they fall off the wagon again in some way. Don't do that. Let the glory of God be more to you, so you represent Him in such a manner that people say, man, wow. What is this? It's the presence of God. That's what it is. And there is absolutely nothing in the whole universe like it. Let's pray. Father, we're determined to honor You in our weakness. Each of us in the room, we're learning to lean on Jesus. We do so want to remember that without leaning on You, we fall. We stumble and go down. But in leaning on You, and You never stumble and You never go down. And You have a desire for each of us, from the young to the old. And Your desire is that we honor You and bring glory to Your name and do all we can on this earth while we're here, so that when we come home, You say, well done. With Your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say this morning, preacher, I needed this. I did. I needed this. If that's your case, by the way, my hand goes up too. But you say, I I needed this. If that's true, would you put your hand up? Over the room? Yes. Yes, yes. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Our God is waiting for some decision to be made in the life of a saint that has not been honorable to go to the glory of God. He's waiting. Would you let him have his way? Would you do that? Don't be resistant. To resist being what God wants you to be carries with it terrible consequences. May God help you.